Amen. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open them to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I had a professor in college who used to talk about something he called the California test. Has anybody heard of the California test before? I hadn't heard of it until my professor talked about it. He would say that if you really want to learn whether or not you like someone, consider to yourself, would I want to get in a car with this person and drive all the way to California? Not California, Missouri, California, the state. So he said the California test will help you determine, do you actually like this person or not? Would you get in a car and go all the way to California with them? But in light of the gospel, I want to challenge you this morning to consider, if they don't pass the California test, will you love them anyway? Right? How often are we in our lives, how often are we missing peace because we don't have enough people in our life who would pass the California test? Or maybe we have to spend a lot of time with people who don't pass the California test. To be clear, though, you and I, we wouldn't even come close to passing any tests like that under the standards of Jesus. And yet, the Bible's clear, he doesn't reject anyone who turns to him with all sincerity. Everyone who calls on his name immediately passes for him the California test, and so much more. You see, the story of Advent, the story of Christmas, the story of Jesus coming to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise again, to ascend, and to be seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus came in Advent, and he satisfied so much more than the California test for every single one of us who would call upon his name. And so the question then I want to ask you, as you think about that, how has he changed your life? What is the result of your life right now because of what Jesus did for you? How does this impact the way that you treat others? And I want you to see in Romans chapter 12 what the answer should be to that question and what the answer is for all of us who are walking with him according to his word. So we're going to look specifically at verses 14 to 18, but I want to read verses for context. I want to read verses 9 to 21 as we think about how we are to relate to one another in the body of Christ and in the world around us. So it says, beginning in verse 9, love must be without hypocrisy. Detest evil, cling to what is good. That's basically going to summarize the next several verses. 10 through 16 is going to tell us how do we cling to what is good. Verses 17 to 21 are going to tell us how do we detest evil. So starting in verse 10, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction, be persistent in prayer, share with the saints in their needs, pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep, be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud, instead associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. Father God, we pray this morning that you would give us the wisdom to understand the truth of your word and to apply it rightly to our lives, to recognize that this word in Romans 12 is for every single one of us. This is your calling on our lives. When we struggle to say, God, what is your will for my life? Here it is. Here is your will for our lives, how we are to treat one another, how we are to live our lives, how we are to treat those outside of these walls, how we are to relate to people at our workplace, in our school, with our teams, with our families, with our neighbors. Please, God, help us to desire to walk with you according to your word and to recognize how that impacts our relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So far, we've answered the question as we've been looking at this thought of why is there so much peace missing in our lives? Why as we think of this season of peace, is peace so difficult? And so we've answered that question like we did last week. Is peace even possible? And the answer, of course, is yes, but only in Christ. Peace is possible when we are in Christ. And so today I want to consider the question, well, what if people hurt me? You say, you know, sure, Pastor, you said last week peace is possible, that it's possible in Christ that that should overflow in our relationships. But what about when people hurt me? What then? And that's a valid question, right? We've all been there. We've been on both sides of the equation. We've hurt people. We've been hurt. Every single one of us. Maybe you're even there right now. Maybe right now you're struggling with, how can I have peace because of what they did? Because of what he said, because of what she thought, or because of this that happened. Or maybe you're on the other side of that. And maybe you're here thinking this morning, the California test, how about the Columbia test? How about the Calwood test? I don't have people that are past that. Right? You're missing peace and you're wondering, what if people hurt me? How can I be at peace when I'm dealing with this? And so my purpose in the message this morning, my challenge to you, is that you will have peace in the pain. Even in the hurt, even in the heartache, even in the pain. Again, peace is from the Lord. Peace is in the Lord. Real, sincere, lasting peace is in Him. It's not from our circumstances. So peace is possible even when others hurt you. And such peace affects who we are. It affects what we do, which is what we just read about. Because if we have peace, it impacts who we are and what we do. And so I want you to consider five ways that we're to treat others. Others also meaning one another, right? One another right here in this room. How do we treat one another in the body of Christ? But also others who are out there. How do we treat others in our everyday lives? When we go to work tomorrow, when we go to school tomorrow, when we get with our team after school, when we go to our neighbors next door, how do we treat one another in our everyday lives? And this includes those who hurt you, those who hurt your feelings, those who offend you, those who upset you, right? How do followers of Jesus treat people? We see that clearly in the passage that we just read, and it's certainly impacted by what Advent is all about. The story of Advent, when we think of this Christmas story of Jesus coming, right, the peace that is possible because of Advent should impact the way that we treat others. If you're missing peace, I want you to stop and consider for a moment, how are you treating people? If you have peace in the Lord, then you will consistently treat others as you should. None of us is perfect, so we'll be clear. We're going to mess up. We're not going to be perfect in our relationships because we're sinners. And yet, there should be a consistency and a growing faithfulness in doing what God's Word calls us to. So one thing we must do when treating others as we're called to is to bless. Right, this is Christ's likeness in how we treat others, especially those who hurt us. And that's because apart from His grace in our lives, apart from His Spirit at work in our hearts, we simply can't do this. We can't bless people. Right? In Him, though, we can and we must. Missing peace, if you're struggling right now and you're saying, you know, I'm really struggling right now to have peace, have you thought of blessing others? Right? So we see it here in verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Few things are more difficult than this, right? And so, I mean, let's be honest. Those we struggle to bless, they're not probably persecuting us. They're probably just saying something that hurts us, or they offended us, or they annoyed us. They frustrated us. And yet, if we're to bless those who persecute us, what are we to do for those who simply don't pass the California test? We're to bless them. And yet, what is the most compelling? So this is difficult. We see this and we think, this is impossible. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. And yet, this is one of the most compelling signs that someone has peace in Christ. Because when you have that peace because of who Christ is and because of what He's done for you, you're able to bless those who are difficult to bless. That's living this out. That's living out that peace that you have in Christ. And for those who are missing peace, how powerful can obedience to this calling be for finding peace? Right? You're struggling to find peace. You're struggling to have it. And then you just go out of your way and be a blessing. And what happens when you go out of your way to intentionally bless others? You find that peace. Peace that lasts, peace founded in the Lord. It sounds very similar to what Jesus called us to in Luke chapter 6. It's also in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, "But I say to you who listen, love your enemies, do what is good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." Man, can you imagine how different our relationships would be if we just listened to this advice? to pray for those who mistreat you rather than cursing them, rather than talking about them behind your back, their back. Pray for them. Bless them. I mean, forget the California test. Get out of your comfort zone. Deny yourself. Deny your preferences and follow Jesus. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. In Christ, bless others. The second thing I want you to notice is we're called to empathize. This is treating people like family, like we treat our own kids, or at least like we should treat our own kids, right? We empathize with them. Missing peace, have more empathy. Wanting to help others have more peace, have more empathy. Now, I'm not talking about worldly and misguided empathy that we see so often that's unbiblical and wrong and even toxic at times. I'm talking about biblically faithful empathy that's like this in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. We do this with and for our family members. We do this with and for our kids, right? I mean, they celebrate something great, we celebrate with them. We're grateful, we rejoice with them. And at the same time, when they are devastated by something difficult, we are devastated with them. Now, of course, this is the context. It's in the context of the church. It's in the context of biblical faithfulness. So we don't want to take this out of context and say that we would rejoice with someone who made a bunch of money by unlawful and or immoral ways, right? So we're not taking this out of context and saying, well, I should be happy for so-and-so because they robbed a bank and now they're set financially. I mean, obviously, that would be ridiculous. We don't hope the best for someone by worldly standards who is rebelling against God's word. And so that's not what this verse is talking about. But in Christ, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. What better way to grow in peace and to help others grow in peace than to do this? And by the way, this includes when others are successful in an area where you wish to be successful. Rather than being jealous, rather than being resentful, we rejoice for our brothers and sisters in Christ when they experience the blessings that we might also long for. Man, I wish I could have that, but praise God that he's got it. Man, I wish that I could get that promotion, but man, praise God for my sister that she got it. If you don't do that, if you don't rejoice with those who rejoice, you're going to be missing peace. Because there's always going to be something better out there. So we rejoice with those who rejoice. When you do that, that's a great sign that you're experiencing peace. The peace that we have in Christ. And you know, contrary to the first century Roman culture and contrary to our prideful sensibilities today, there are no barriers, there are no distinctions here based on class or race or any other worldly category. We weep with those who weep even if it hurts. We weep with those who weep even if others think we're being foolish. We weep with those who weep even if it looks silly to the world. We weep with those who weep. You see, this is what brothers and sisters in Christ do. Regardless of background, regardless of class, we weep with those who weep. So in Christ, bless others, empathize with others. Thirdly, submit. Walk in humility, which requires that we submit to the Lord above all else. So we know that our ultimate submission is to him, but also to the preferences and needs of others. We submit to one another in Christ. We see this in Ephesians 5:21. When he gets ready to talk to husbands and wives, first he says, we submit to one another. Husbands submit to their wives. Wives submit to their husbands. Church members submit to one another in Christ. So there's this accountability and this submission to one another before all of those other categories begin to take place. And then there's roles that we submit to authority in the home, in the church, in the government, right? There's different ways that we're called to submit to one another. Some of those references are on your outline. But you see humility that we see here in verse 16. It's not possible without submission. But also then, peace in Christ is not possible without humility. So what does that tell us? It calls us to a life of submission, which is the opposite of what we want to do in our pride, and yet we're called to submit. Look at verse 16 then. Be in agreement with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. See, this doesn't work without humble submission. And all of these things are solid indicators of lasting peace. Just look at it. I mean, think about what it is. How do we have peace that continues? Well, we see it right here. Be in agreement with one another. I mean, that's the very definition of peace. That's harmony. That's healthy relationships when we're in agreement with one another. And again, this is in the context of biblical faithfulness. As we see it in Romans 12, we see it in the church, in the context of a church family. Be in agreement with one another. And how is that agreement? Well, we go back to the beginning of chapter 12. We see the agreement is being united in the gospel, that we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, united in Christ. This is your spiritual act of worship. And so we're in agreement with one another. There's this peace. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. These are two very different viewpoints here. There's pride, and there's associating with humility and associating with the humble. And which of these do you think brings lasting peace? Which one is walking with the Lord? Which one is the kind of person that you want as a friend? You don't want someone who's proud as a friend, so don't be that person. We don't want people that are boastful and arrogant and think more about themselves as friends. We want people that are humble and gracious and kind. And so we need to strive to be those individuals. Be that person. And do not be wise in your own estimation. People who are wise in their own estimation lack peace because their lives are a wreck. Or they're headed there. Right? More importantly, what is to come for them ultimately is devastating. So if you're struggling with peace, stop thinking highly about yourself and stop thinking about yourself so much. The people that have the least amount of peace are people that can't stop thinking about themselves. And so they want peace because nobody says, I want a life without peace. Everybody wants peace. And so what do people tend to do because we're selfish and foolish and sinful? What do we tend to do when we want peace? Well, what can I get? What can I get? What can I get? What? And we start thinking about ourselves. Think more highly of ourselves than we should, and we can't find peace because God didn't make us to find peace that way. He made us to find peace by thinking about how we treat others, to bless and to empathize and to submit. Submit yourself to the Lord. Submit yourself to the accountability of others. You're not going to regret doing that, I promise you, because you're going to grow in peace when you do that in Christ. Again, all of this was and is very, it's very countercultural, but what a testimony of the Holy Spirit changing your heart and changing your life when this characterizes who you are. There's no task beneath us as followers of Jesus. There's no person beneath us. Just as Jesus didn't consider us to be beneath him and why he came, right? Even though he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he left his perfect home in heaven to come to earth, humble, right? I mean, the Advent story is a story of humility. It's a story of submission to the Father's will and even submission to the needs of others. And as we're going to sing a little later, we're going to sing that song, He Shall Reign Forevermore. I love that because it says, here within a manger lies the one who made the starry skies, the baby born for sacrifice. Christ, the Messiah. Right? Why was he born? For sacrifice, for submission, for humility. This is the one we worship, right? This is the one we submit to. This is the one who satisfies our missing peace. Stop looking everywhere else for peace. Look to him, because he's the one who's going to give you peace. In Christ, bless others, empathize with others, submit to others and to Christ. Fourthly, I want you to see, we are called to honor. Honor the Lord and others by doing what is right, even when others don't. So often we're tempted to think that we're only called to honor others when they honor us. I'll show respect when he's earned it. The Bible never says that. In fact, it says to honor those even when they dishonor you. We see that all over Scripture. Our standards are not sinful humanity. Our standard is Jesus Christ. Can you imagine if Jesus said, yeah, I'll go and die for them when they've earned it. Yeah, I'll be born for sacrifice when they've earned my respect. We'd be doomed for all of eternity. Jesus is our standard, and so look at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Try to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. This isn't based on what others earn. You notice that? It's not based on what others earn. It's not based on how others treat you. This is based on the example of Christ. It's based on his calling on our lives. It's based on the power of his Holy Spirit at work in our hearts. See, Daniel, who you guys studied this morning in family groups, he was a good example of this. No matter the difficulty, no matter the cost, Daniel sought to obey the Lord. Right? We see that in Daniel. Kids, from your lesson in family groups this morning, what was the result of Daniel following the Lord? What happened because Daniel followed the Lord? I'll let William go first. You know, William? Or did you withdraw the hand? You just scratching the back of your head? George, what do you got? What happened because Daniel followed the Lord? Well, yeah, there you go. He got thrown in the lion's den. Did you guys get that far in your story, to the lion's den? You did? Okay, you got a little further. So, but what did God give Daniel? So, yes, you're right. He obeyed, and he got thrown in the lion's den. You want to talk about having peace? All right. But what did God do for Daniel because he obeyed? What did God give him? He saved him from the lion's den, absolutely. Now, we got to be careful, though, because that doesn't mean we're always going to be saved from the lion's den, right? But one thing that Daniel got is something that we're promised to get. Anybody else? Any of you? Yeah. Wisdom. God gave him wisdom. So in chapter 1 especially, we see this, and we see it throughout, because even when he went in the lion's den, we see the wisdom to obey. But God gave Daniel wisdom. He blessed Daniel in and through Daniel's obedience to follow God according to his word. So Daniel did things. He wouldn't compromise his convictions. He held true to his convictions. See, we can learn a lot from Daniel, not the least of which is honoring God and honoring others. Don't compromise the truth. Don't compromise your convictions that are biblically based. Do what's right. Daniel was a great example of that. Can you imagine if Daniel did things by the world standards and what he was going through? And if he responded the way that the world so often responds? I mean, I'm just picturing if we did a movie about it. He would be played by Liam Neeson, and he would have a particular set of skills. And with those skills, he would be taking names and taking lives. I mean, that would be Daniel. The Babylonians, they're dead. The Persians, gone. Right? Daniel, but that's not what Daniel did. God blessed him with wisdom, but you notice what he used this wisdom to do? To bless others. He honored people that didn't deserve honor. The Babylonians didn't deserve any honor. Darius, he doesn't deserve any honor. And yet we see him honoring those in authority over him. Those who don't deserve honor. Because he followed the Lord. Because he did, and he treated others the way that God called him to live and to treat others. In Leviticus 19:18, never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone. But love your neighbor as yourself. Notice it doesn't say, never seek or bear a grudge against anyone except for those who hurt your feelings. Never seek revenge or bear a grudge against those who earn your respect. No, there's no qualifications here. Anyone is anyone. So we don't bear grudges. We don't seek revenge against individuals who hurt us. Well, Nick, you don't know what so-and-so did. It doesn't matter. Do you know what you did to Jesus? You and I, we put him on the cross. And yet he willingly went there so that we could be forgiven of our sins. It's a very different kind of approach, and it's the approach that followers of Jesus take to never seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone, but to love your neighbor as yourself. In Christ, bless others, empathize with others, submit to others and to Christ, and honor others, and of course, above all, honor Christ. But fifthly, then, we see here, we're called to reconcile. Do whatever you can to see this happen in your relationships. Be reconciled to the Lord, and pursue reconciliation with others and for others. In other words, that others would experience that reconciliation in Christ. This is what the Christian life is all about. This is what Advent is all about. It's a season of reconciliation. This is why Jesus came, to reconcile us to God. And this impacts all who call upon his name. And so that's why he says in verse 18, if possible on your part, live at peace with everyone. No, you can't make people experience reconciliation. So we know that you might say, well, I'm trying, man. I'm praying for this person. I'm trying to be kind, but they won't even talk to me. Obviously, we can't force it on people, but we do our part. If it possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. We must pursue peace. We must pursue peace with the Lord first and foremost, that we're walking in a right relationship with Him. And then we must pursue peace with others, and we must pursue peace for others. That's what the gospel is, to help them to see that they can only find peace in and through Christ. The great Christmas hymn that we sing in a few minutes here, it's not go alone, adore Him. Go by yourself and adore Him. Go by a room and lock yourself in a room and adore Him. No, it's the song, O Come All Ye Faithful, is come let us adore Him. Come let us. Why? Because we have peace. And our peace is in Christ. Christ the Lord. Right? Because we are called to peace, we want to gather together and we want to adore Him. We want to worship Him. Come let us adore Him. Peace with the Lord, peace with one another, reconciliation, being made right in our relationships with Christ and with others. No exception clauses that give us an excuse to not prioritize the ministry of reconciliation. The Word of God doesn't say to pursue reconciliation unless you've been hurt or offended, then it's okay. I like what one pastor said. I think it was Craig Rochelle who said this once. Being offended is inevitable. Living offended is a choice. People are going to offend you. But are you going to hold on to it? Because you're not going to have peace if you do. Stop living offended. People are going to offend you. It's not going to stop. But stop living offended. Forgive. Love others. Reconcile. If possible, on your part, live at peace with everyone. Remember, I said my purpose today in this message is that you would have peace even in the pain. Experience that peace. None of us is here without any sort of hurt and pain in our lives. We don't want to have unrealistic rose-colored glasses and say, well, my life, I don't have any pain, I'm good, this is easy for me. No, I mean, we're all going to have pain. And that's why bitterness is so common. That's why forgiveness is so important. That's why missing peace is the sad reality for so many, even those who come every Sunday and sit in a chair right where you're sitting, and they just don't have peace. Consider your relationships. Consider how you're treating others. Consider these things we're talking about this morning. Are any of these areas that you need to work on? Because every single one of us is a sinner, because we're far from where we need to be on this side of eternity, the answer is certainly yes, at least for some of these things, if not for all of them. You might be thinking, man, I'm not doing any of those hardly. And if that's you, you're not alone in this room this morning. If you're struggling, you're not alone. But what are you going to do about it? What's going to be your response? You know, before and above everything else, we have to seek the Lord for wisdom and help. We have to recognize, we can't sit here this morning and say, you know what, I'm going to be a person of empathy, starting right now. Like, I'm going to will myself to be empathetic. It doesn't work that way, because you're still a sinner. And so we have to recognize that God is the one we have to cry out to. Above all else, first and foremost, we have to seek Him. His design, His plan for your life, His purpose for you is perfect. Not mine, not yours, His. And we know the reality, the sad thing is that we all sin, we all fall short of His perfection. So we have a problem, because that sin leads to brokenness. That missing peace that we're talking about is the brokenness that results from our sin. Difficulty, hurt, pain, suffering, messed up relationships. Most importantly, a broken relationship with God, meaning that we all deserve to spend eternity in hell because our relationship with a perfect God is fractured by our sin. And there's only one thing that can fix our brokenness, and that's the gospel, the good news that Jesus died on the cross in our place for our sins, the reason for Advent, the reason Jesus came to live a perfect life, to die in our place, and then to rise from the dead, to defeat sin and death forever. He died because of our brokenness, and He rose again so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be justified, so that we could be counted as righteous. The only victory that brings lasting peace, the peace that we all long for. And so the Bible says that if you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus alone for forgiveness and salvation, He'll give you a new life. Right? Turning away from your sin to Jesus. That's repentance, to do a 180 in your mind and in your heart and in your life, to turn away from your sin to Jesus and to surrender your all to him. That's the only way to be saved from brokenness now and brokenness for eternity. We're still broken. We still have lots of ups and downs because we're still sinners, and yet we're being changed day by day. Because as Jesus changes your life, that's when you begin to recover and to pursue the perfect plan and purpose that God has for your life. Because you have the promise of eternal life, and so that should give you peace. But you also have the Holy Spirit at work in your heart right now, changing you and growing you. And so you're no longer missing peace. All of these things that we just read about in Romans 12, Jesus did them all. And he does them all, and he does them perfectly for you. He blesses, he empathizes, he submits to your needs. He honors you through his life, death, and resurrection, and he comes and he came to reconcile you to the Father. So he's at work in and through you that you would grow in these things as well. He said, as the world hated me, so it will hate you also. And yet he's changing us so that we can respond in such a way that we're going to find peace in how we treat others. And not just for yourself, but for the sake of others, right? You don't say, well, I'm going to do this so that I can have more peace. No, you're doing it for the sake of others. Who are you helping to follow Jesus? Who are you helping to get past life's hurts, to have peace in the Lord? And who's helping you? Right now, if you're struggling, who can you turn to? Who will you call and say, hey, would you pray for me? This is a struggle. Who are you meeting with for accountability, for encouragement, for discipleship? People are going to fall short. We all do. Every single one of us is going to fall short, but you need Jesus and you need his church. And that's one of the main reasons we need Jesus in the church, because we fall short constantly. So let's serve and treat one another as we should in the body of Christ, so that we can push on through the hurt, through the pain, through the difficulty, and have that peace in him. Father God, that's our prayer today, that you would challenge and convict us and compel us to respond to your word, knowing that we can't just manufacture peace, we can't just come up with it, we can't will ourselves to have it, we can't earn it, we can't win it, but we can receive it, we can experience it by turning to you. And then continually, by the way we treat others, we can grow in that peace and help others to experience that peace. So we pray for your help this morning. We pray that you would help us to follow you according to your word. And Father, I want to pray this morning especially for those who are here who haven't yet come to know you as Savior and Lord, who haven't yet turned away from sin and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Please give them a desire right now to do that, to turn to you, to call on your name so that they could have lasting peace. Peace with you, first and foremost, but also peace with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.